So today we're here, we're celebrating Easter, and you know, like we've said many times already, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. But I think, you know, if we step back a little bit and we look at the way that we live and we compare it to what we know of the scriptures, what we know of the Bible, I think it would seem that Jesus' resurrection to us many times, it's become just an idea. It's an idea that we cherish and we celebrate it and we love it, but it is nonetheless still just an idea and not a life-changing fact or a life-changing event. And what do I mean by that? I want to read two Bible passages. We're going to straddle Old and New Testament. So turn with me in your Bibles. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, we're going to read verses 4 to 8. And then after that, we're going to jump to John chapter 3. So Numbers 21, verses 4 to 8 says this. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. When he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, jump a few thousand years forward to John, book of John, chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let me read that again for you. John chapter 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know, just last year, around June to August, we were following the Israelites' journey through the wilderness as we studied the book of Exodus. And I think if there's one thing that the Israelites were good at, what is it? Yes, complaining. The Israelites were very good at complaining. And you know, here they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" They've been freed from 400 years of captivity. 400 years of captivity. Here we are in the fourth week of shelter at home, and we already think this is time immemorial. We can't remember what life was like 4 weeks ago. 400 years in captivity, and the Israelites were freed from that, and here they are. I don't know how long this was. I can't remember, but it was not long into their journey in the wilderness, and already they're complaining. "God, why did you bring us up out of Egypt?" Why were they complaining? Because there is no food and no water and no toilet paper, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. Manna from heaven, the bread that God gave them to sustain them, they're complaining. "Why are we eating the same stuff day in and day out?" Right? During the quarantine, I've tried to simplify our meals. Lunch every single day is sandwiches. And I think my kids are okay with eating the same thing day after day. But I can imagine some people, well, you know, what is this worthless bread with a little bit of meat in between? Right? We get tired of the same thing over and over. And that's what the Israelites are doing. They got tired of the manna and they started to complain. And I can't believe they called it worthless bread. If nothing else, it sustains you. It gives you life. And it's sweet, like ice cream. Why would you call anything that tastes like ice cream worthless? Right? But here's the Israelites, and they're complaining. And so the Lord cursed the people. He said, "You're going to complain about me? Let me give you something." And he cursed them with these serpents, and the serpents were biting the people, and the people were dying. But we saw in the book of Numbers that the Lord also gave them the way out once they came and repented. When they repented, the Lord gave them a way out. Moses was to make a serpent, lift it up, and whoever looked up at it, at the serpent, would live. And I guess, you know, there were people there who were given this instruction who still chose not to look up at the serpent. Because if you read, they, you know, there were those who looked, which means there were those who didn't look. And I guess these might be the people who were saying, oh, these serpents, it's a hoax. It's a panic. It's not real. We don't need to pay attention to it. Watch out. You're going to die. All right. And then we fast forward and we come to the Gospel of John. And God reveals to us through the scripture what that whole serpent ordeal was all about. It wasn't just about the complaints. It wasn't about the manna. It wasn't about the bread. It wasn't about, you know, the people complaining. It was about Jesus. It was a type, a foreshadowing of Jesus to come. In the same way, the Bible tells us, in the same way that that serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man was lifted up. Right? When we say lifting up, a lot of times we say we lift up God in praise. Not lifted up in praise, but lifted up on a cross. The Son of Man had to be lifted up on a cross. And we are told, and we know this, that all of us, in order to be saved from a certain eternal death, all we need to do is look up to Jesus Christ raised up on the cross, Jesus Christ crucified, and believe in him. That's all it is. In the same way that the people in the wilderness, when they suffered a bite and everyone was bitten, as soon as they were bitten, there was a poison in their blood that sin has entered them. And all they had to do was look up at the serpent. In the same way, all we need to do is look up to Jesus crucified. Now, Jesus crucified wouldn't mean anything if he died and stayed dead, which is why we celebrate his resurrection. And we celebrate his resurrection every day. But today is Easter. It's a special day that's been marked out. It's not about the bunnies and the eggs. But we come and we celebrate his resurrection. And Jesus crucified is power because we know that he overcame death. He didn't die and stay dead. He died and he rose again and he overcame death. And so in his crucifixion, there is power. There is power in his death because following that came life. And so all of us, and we all of us who are sick with the malady of sin and face an eternal spiritual death, we are told, look to Jesus crucified and believe and you will live. And again, like I said, I'm going to guess that some of the Israelites didn't follow the instructions and they died in the wilderness in that process, right? They didn't look up to that serpent that was on a pole that Moses lifted up. Why? I don't know. Maybe they were fixated on their snake bites. Couldn't take their eyes off the problem. Oh, I got bit. Dad, guy got bit. You know, check this out. It's festering. They couldn't take their eyes off the problem. Or maybe they thought that they could fix the problem themselves. You know, I read in a Boy Scout book that, you know, if I get bitten by a snake, all I got to do is, you know, suck the venom out and I'll be fine. And that's us. That's us. We are told to look to the cross, to look to Jesus crucified, but we look to ourselves instead. Either we pretend that there's no problem or we think that we can fix the problem ourselves. Whatever the case may be, our eyes are not turned to Jesus crucified. Our eyes are fixated on our problem and pretending it's not there or thinking that we can fix it. And it's easy to think that there's not a problem with sin if you simply ignore God's standards. If you simply ignore God's standards, then what is sin? There is no sin, right? And you know, God spoke to me about this very issue this week. And it happened when I was standing on our bathroom scale, believe it or not. You know, I was happy because during the shelter at home in these 3-4 weeks, it looked like I had been losing weight. You know, every morning before the shower, I step on the scale and I look at the really high astronomical number. But it seemed like that number had been coming down. And I was really happy. In the last 3 weeks, I lost about 5 pounds. That's a lot of weight. If you've ever seen the demonstration, what 5 pounds of fat looks like, that's a lot of fat. I lost 5 pounds and I was so glad. And that morning, as I stood on the scale, I was smiling, enjoying my weight loss, and the Lord said, check the scale. checked the scale. And so I stepped off and I looked and it was at -5. The scale was off. The scale was off. I didn't lose 5 pounds. I merely shifted the standard. And it's easy to meet the standard if you just shift the standard to match your current condition. And that's what the world is constantly doing to us. God has a set of standards. Look, I'm going to hold it up for you. The Holy Bible, God has a set of standards, and the world constantly tells us this is outdated, this doesn't work for us anymore, it's written in old ancient times by a bunch of men, and so we can ignore that. And so the world is constantly giving us new standards to live by, telling us that it's okay. Telling us that it's okay. Do you want to know how dangerous that is, to listen to someone who doesn't know what they're talking about telling you it's okay? About 2 months ago, I read this article. Why did I read it? I don't know. But it was about this mom-to-be. She was expecting, and she had heard a lot about these birthing at home on your own, and she really wanted to do it. She was really enamored by this idea of a natural birth process, and so she didn't go to see the doctor. There's a real art to doing this correctly. You got to have someone who knows what they're doing helping you through this process. At least that's what I've read. I've never given birth, so I don't know. But unfortunately for this lady, unfortunately for her, she joined this online group of home birth advocates, right? And she was, you know, she was bringing all her issues to them, all the questions that she had. She would bring to these online folks who were just regular people sitting at home on their keyboards, clacking away. And she would bring all these issues, and these were her doctor's appointments, basically. And, you know, she would take medical advice from these people who were not doctors. She had some concerns, and then eventually there were some troubling signs, and she would share those things with the group. And you know what everyone else just kept saying to her? They encouraged her. They encouraged her. Oh, it's so good that you're doing this. This is so great. We're behind you all the way. We're with you. You'll be okay. It'll be fine. And they just heaped and heaped encouragement and encouragement upon her, telling her that it's okay. Well, guess what? It wasn't okay. That baby was stillborn. That baby came out dead. Just because the world tells you it's okay does not make it okay. Just because a bunch of people who don't know what they're talking about tell you that this new way of living is okay does not make it okay. Or maybe we do acknowledge a problem. Maybe we do acknowledge God's word and that we have an issue. But then we start to think, we figure, I can fix it. I can fix it myself. You know, we roll up our sleeves and we get to work and we put a lot of trust into what we can do. We put a lot of trust into our abilities. The word of God says, trust in the Lord for providence, for sustenance. Well, guess what, God? I know how to work. I know how to hold down a job. I have a good investment. Look at my stock portfolio. No, don't look at my stock portfolio. You'll cry. But look at my stock portfolio. We put a lot of trust in our abilities and our know-how. You know what God says about that? I'm going to read a few passages for you. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 57. God's talking to the Israelites, and he's dealing with their idolatry, their worship of idols. And he says this, when you cry out, God speaks to the Israelites, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. You want to worship your idols? Then when you are in trouble, let your idols deliver you. In Jeremiah chapter 2, when the Israelites think they can clean themselves, this is what God says. Though you wash yourself with lye and with much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. You can't clean yourself. You are sinful. You cannot deal with your own sin. And then he goes on to say in the same chapter, Jeremiah chapter 2, God says to the Israelites, here you are saying to a tree, listen to that. You are saying to a tree, you are my father. And to a stone, you gave birth to me. And then he says to the prophet Jeremiah, he says, but in the time of the trouble, they will say to God, arise and save us. But where are your gods? Where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. You have so many idols, so many false gods that you worship. And look, a lot of things in our lives are given to us by God. Our family, our jobs, our careers, our relationships, our material possessions, everything around us, God's given to us as a blessing. But if that becomes something that you worship over God, that becomes your idol, and then God says, fine, then in your time of need, look to your idols and see if you can, if they can save you. And I think we're discovering now that there's not much point trusting in what the world gives us. You know, look, if there's ever a time that's demonstrated that trusting in riches is useless, it's now, right? Look, a week ago, I don't care how much money you have. Good luck buying toilet paper. None to be found. You know, I stopped going to the stores now, but last week I would go to Target once in a while to see if we could find Kleenex because we were running low on Kleenex. You've all probably seen pictures of the toiletry aisle. Kleenex, toilet paper, paper towels, shelves, completely empty. Not even the coarse stuff was left, right? Everything is gone. So good luck. Your money's no good here, sir, they would say. I don't care how much money you have. You're not buying anything, right? That Friday the 13th of March, when we heard that the shelter at home order was coming, some of you have seen this picture. I went out trying to buy some groceries to stock up. I have a picture of the last potato in Santa Clara County because everybody was buying them all. One last lone potato, a russet potato, sitting all by its lonesome at Whole Foods. Why was it there? Because it was sitting in the onion section. So he was hiding, right? But the last potato of Santa Clara, good luck. I don't care how much money you have. You ain't buying potatoes that day. And so when we trust in our riches, you know, look, you can die the wealthiest man on earth, which we all know right now the wealthiest man on earth is Jeff Bezos, CEO of Amazon. You can die the richest man, but look, all the money that he has, all the shares of Amazon stock that he owns, when his life ends here, it's going to mean absolutely nothing to him. When he comes before the Lord, he's not going to bring his shares of Amazon and say, Lord, can I get in? I'll trade you for a place in heaven. None of that's going to work. None of it will do anything. You know, when we look at Revelation chapter 21, when we sang victory in Jesus, we were singing about the streets of gold. Do you know where that imagery came from? It's from the book of Revelations. In Revelation 21, the apostle John tries to describe the vision that God has given him of heaven, of New Jerusalem. And the only way he could describe it, because he only knew what he knew back then, he had to draw on his vocabulary. And the only way he could describe New Jerusalem was, he said, the city itself and the streets, they were all made of the purest gold. Gold so pure that it looked like glass. That's where we get streets of gold from. Imagine today if I came to you. We're not in heaven yet, right? Imagine today if I came to you with an armload of asphalt. Look how rich I am. I'll trade you this for I don't know what I would trade you for a car. Look at this armful of, you know, asphalt. That's what gold is like in heaven, because in heaven, gold is worthless. What are you going to do with it? In the light of God's glory, all these things that we hold on to, that we value so much, the things that shine and glitter, in the face of God, all of this stuff is meaningless. Right? And here we are, we're holding gold. That's asphalt in heaven, guys. And we're hoarding our gold and saying, look how wealthy I am. And so God says, fine, then suit yourself. Suit yourself and see if the objects that you worship will save you in the day of trouble. Have it your way, God says. And that's the disconnect between our celebration of Easter and the way we live. We celebrate Easter because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we say and we acknowledge that his resurrection is power. But the way we live, if we look at the way we live, you would think that Jesus ended with the crucifixion. And that was it. That was the end for him. And then when we come to take the bread and cup, It's a very emotional time because, oh, we remember that Jesus died, and, oh, why did he have to die, and, oh, we miss him so much. And then it's like there's no resurrection the way we live. It was like that crucifixion was the end of Jesus. But he rose from the dead, and he defeated death. Let me say that again. Jesus rose from the dead, and he defeated death. And what is there that he could not do? And that's why we got to look up. We got to look up at Jesus crucified, and we got to put our hope in Jesus, because by golly, he's done it. He's done it. He's found a way out for us. He's found a way to defeat death. And look, I have even more good news for you this morning. As we continue to celebrate his resurrection on this Easter Sunday, I want to tell you this, the real power of the cross, not just in redeeming us, not just in cleansing us, but the real power of the cross comes from when you and you and you and all the rest of you on camera there, when you bear your cross. The real power of the cross comes when you bear your cross. That's when the resurrection really brings meaning into our lives. It's not just about being saved so I can go into heaven, but it's about that part of salvation where my soul is being worked on and being changed from day to day more and more in the likeness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is our privilege. This is our God-given path and directive that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. It is in bearing the cross that we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ crucified. It is in bearing the cross that we truly taste the power of Jesus' resurrection and his defeat of death. And it's in bearing the cross that my natural tendencies towards sin, and boy, do I have them, and you too. It is in the bearing the cross that our natural tendencies towards sin, which we all struggle with and we can't seem to get away from, it is in bearing the cross that those sinful tendencies are daily defeated and denied until it no longer has sway over me. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My Lord, my God has ransomed me. How? On the cross. And I bear that cross, and it helps me daily to free myself more from the shackles of the flesh. And so on this blessed Easter Sunday, I leave you with this charge. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death. His death, yes, we remember his death, but also his resurrection. Remember the power that his resurrection brings into your life, a defeat of death, an overcoming of this flesh that we struggle with every day. And that is why we celebrate Easter, and that is why we celebrate what the people of the world call Easter every day. Every day is a new day. I wake up, I open my eyes, and I get to experience, if I so choose, I get to experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So look up. When you have a problem, don't look down on it, at it. Don't fixate on it. Look up to Jesus. Bring it to him and say, Lord, you are my God. I need your help. I can't deal with this. I am sick. Heal me. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you went to the cross out of love for me, out of love for every one of us here. I thank you for your death on the cross. But I also thank you, Lord, that you are God and you did not stay in that grave, but that today we celebrate that empty tomb. We celebrate the power of your resurrection, your power over death and your power over sin. Help us, Lord, to turn our eyes to you so that we look up to you, Lord. Like that serpent raised up on the pole, so must the Son of Man be raised up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And so I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your life that is in me. Help us all to live each day in the victory of Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.